I didn't have the opportunity to personally say Happy New Year to you as New Year's Eve, Carol and I were flying to sunny Florida and spent our New Year's there and a week celebrating 40 years of marriage. And we say thank you. Yeah. We're grateful that you give me vacation once in a while so I can do something like that, especially in January. Although I felt really cheated on Friday as we left the sun and the sand of Fort Lauderdale and flew into St. Louis and looked at our weather app and saw that there was a winter storm warning for the Quad Cities starting at 6 p.m. with ice and then 3 to 7 inches of snow. It was like, yes. Well, maybe not. It was, well, we better leave now and get home before the storm comes. But then it was modified, you know, to 2 to 4 and then 1 to 3 and maybe we got one. But yeah, it was disappointing. I think if we took a poll this morning, there were a number of people praying for no snow, and there were people praying for snow, and I don't know that God answers that prayer. It's like praying for your favorite sports team. Some of you are praying for your sports team today. I know that the Ravens fans, that they need to seek the Lord more fervently. Best record in football, down the drain. Oh, well, so we come to Vision 2020. We're in a new year. It is 2020. Hard to believe. I haven't written it on a check yet. We'll have to do so today for to the offering, but and you can too. Put 2020 on there. And as I thought about the new year and what it would be to put before you as God's people, as a challenge for 2020. There are three words that God has been inscribing on my heart and reminding me of now for 18 months. It actually goes back to the summer of 2018 that God began to put some words on my heart to shape and govern my thoughts and my actions as a Christ follower. And I put them before you today, and we will put them before you again throughout the year as three words to shape our thoughts and direct our behavior in the coming year as Christ followers. Seek, serve, and so, and today I want us to look at the first of those words, and it's the word seek. And the truth is, I can't share with you in one message all that God has been teaching me about seeking Him, but I can take you to a primary passage in the Scripture where we have the invitation to seek Him and share it with you, because there is much to learn. And so it brings us, in a sense, to the starting line of intentionality, of allowing God's word to shape our thoughts about what it is to seek the Lord and to direct our steps as we seek to walk in obedience to that invitation to seek Him. I read the scripture from Isaiah chapter 5, and I encourage you today as we go through the scripture to have two things in your hand. One, your Bible open to Isaiah 55. If you don't have your own Bible, in the pew rack in front of you, there's a Bible, and in my version of the pew Bible, it's page 602 that you find Isaiah 55. And if you have a different version of the pew Bible, you'll be close. And you can find Isaiah 55. And then have the outline before you, because having just come back from vacation on Friday, I don't have PowerPoint. I was told not to work on vacation. And I didn't for the most part. I did some. You have an outline, so I did work some. And so, but have it with you because it'll guide you through the text as we look at the scripture. But first of all, let's hear the word of the Lord. And I'd invite you to stand as we enter into the new year and hear the word of the Lord about seeking him. God speaks to his people in Isaiah 55 at verse 1. He says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you will have no money. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear, and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper. Instead of the briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever." Thus reads the word of the Lord. You may be seated. What would I have you understand from this text? I would have you understand that God desires you to experience the best of life. In order to experience the best of life, you need to seek and keep on seeking the Lord. One of the things that God taught me in my quiet time relative to seeking the Lord was this continual aspect of seeking. That as a Christ follower, I can't put it in the past tense. I can't say, I've sought the Lord, I've found him, I no longer need to seek the Lord and find him. No, I need to keep on seeking the Lord. Jesus, in responding to Philip and Andrew, who were disciples of John the Baptist in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, John the Baptist points to Jesus in the wilderness and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And on the next day after Jesus' baptism and Jesus is in the wilderness again, John the Baptist points to Jesus and again says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And Philip and Andrew, two of John's disciples, stop following John and begin to follow Jesus, meaning that they're walking behind him as he is walking on the road. And Jesus stops, sensing their presence, turns around and says to them, "What do you want?" Open question. And the question that they formulate for Jesus is, where are you staying? And Jesus says to them, and it's recorded in John chapter 1, come and see. Now, it's an imperative. It's a command, but it's in the present tense. And what he's really saying to them is, come and keep on coming to see. Come and keep on coming. If they are going to know who Jesus is and the purpose for which he has come, they can't come just that one evening and know and be satisfied. They need to come and keep on coming. Isaiah speaks and has the same mindset. Seek and keep on seeking the Lord. So if we're going to experience the best of life, we need to seek the Lord. We need to, first of all, seek the Lord and experience true satisfaction. So if you're working with the outline, you seek the Lord, and what you want to write down is true satisfaction. We want to, if we're going to experience the best of life, we want to experience true satisfaction. The text reads, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. And then the question, and the question is key here. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? That's key because that's us. Every man and woman since the beginning of time, apart from God, has spent money on something that's not bread and has labored for something that does not satisfy. And the Lord is inviting us to come and be satisfied with that which is freely available to us through Israel's Messiah, the Son of David, Jesus, our Savior and Lord. It was King Solomon who, in his record of wisdom in the book of Ecclesiastes, speaks of how he spent money and how he labored on things that did not satisfy. You can turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and see it for yourself in the first 11 verses there. He says to himself, let's be satisfied. Let's test ourselves with every form of pleasure to find out what is good. But it was empty. And then he says, well, let's pursue accomplishment. And so Solomon undertakes great projects. He builds houses for himself. And he plants vineyards for himself. He makes gardens and parks that are filled with all kinds of fruit trees for himself. And he digs and provides reservoirs of water to water the groves of these flourishing trees. And he says, not enough. And so his third pursuit is to accumulate wealth and possessions. And he says, I bought male and female slaves. I had slaves born in my house. I had herds and flocks, and they multiplied so that I had more than anyone in Jerusalem before me. And in terms of my wealth, exceeded anything you could imagine. And then he summarizes Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 10. You note it for the future. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 10. I denied myself nothing. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused myself nothing that my heart wanted. And yet when I surveyed it all, everything was empty. It was chasing after wind. Ever chased after wind and come up empty? The picture that came to my mind was our grandchildren, because Nana, as they call her, has a bubble machine. And she puts, they look for it in the summer. And they want to make sure there are new batteries in the bubble machine and bubbles in the bubble machine. And then you put it, turn it on, and all these little things dip into the liquid and come up and go over a fan and rotate around, and bubbles go everywhere. And then you have all these little toddlers chasing after bubbles. And what happens when they catch one? It's gone. They're empty-handed. And yet they'll keep chasing bubbles. And the bubbles will keep breaking. And they'll chase bubbles. And the bubbles will keep breaking. They're chasing after wind. At some point, that'll be no fun. But right now, it is great. That and the pool, which someday will not satisfy. But now at an adult level, at our level, at a personal level, the question needs to be asked. If we're ever to experience true satisfaction, we need to ask the question, why are we spending our money on what is not bread, and why do we labor for things that do not satisfy? We are chasing after wind. We're running in circles. We're chasing dreams that never come to be. What are you seeking? Love, acceptance, peace, significance? What is it that you're chasing after, and at what expense? You know, some are chasing after love at the expense of sexual purity. Others are chasing after relief from anxiety, relief from pain at the expense of ruinous addictions. Others are chasing after significance at the expense of integrity. Others are chasing after pleasure at the expense of their soul. What are you chasing after? What is it that you're pursuing that keeps coming up empty? The invitation of Isaiah to experience life at its best is to pursue the Lord and his riches. What does he say? He says, listen, verse 2, listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Now, he's not speaking of literal water here. The author, Isaiah, probably has in mind an Oriental custom, which Edward Young, an Old Testament and ancient Oriental scholar, says was commonplace among Middle Eastern countries and cities where fresh water was scarce, that people would stand on the street with water in jars and call out to passerbys and potential customers and say, come, you thirsty? Come, buy water. I've got fresh water. Comes from wherever. Highland Springs, wherever. And they would call out. So God picks up on that language and invites people to come to himself. Jesus picks up on that language with the Samaritan woman and says, could you give me a drink from Jacob's well? And she's like, what? You being a Jew asking me, a Samaritan and a woman, for a drink from Jacob's well? That's bizarre. And Jesus says to her, well, if you knew who I was and what I had to give, you would ask me for a drink and I would give you living water that will satisfy your thirst forever. And she says, whoa, I'd like a drink of that. And he uses this conversation about spiritual thirst to point out the emptiness in her life, that she had tried marriage 4 times and it had failed. And so now she was living with a man and it was disappointing. And he points to her need for Christ, and she leaves that well a forever changed woman because she finds that which truly satisfies. What are you chasing? Seek the Lord and experience true satisfaction. Secondly, and essentially, seek the Lord and experience pardon for sin. Seek the Lord and experience pardon for sin. Verse 6, Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. In other words, there is an opportune moment in which to seek the Lord, and it is now. We don't have this afternoon. We don't have tomorrow. We don't have next month or next year. We only have today. We only have now to respond to God's invitation. Because there is no guarantee of the next hour for you or I. I was painfully reminded of that this couple weeks ago now, when I heard news of a 47-year-old man who was murdered in his own home. He didn't expect that his life would end. He was in the prime of life, in the prime of his career, with plans for tomorrow. And in a moment, he was gone. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. That's today. That's now. He goes on to say, let the wicked, verse 7, let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them and to our God, for he will freely pardon. See, seek the Lord and experience pardon for sin. That is experiencing the best of life, experiencing free pardon from the word of God himself. I love verse 8. The verse continues, the passage continues. Why should I turn from my sin and turn to God and know his mercy and experience his free pardon? Why? Because, verse 8, because my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's thoughts and our thoughts are not equal. When it comes to the wicked, when it comes to the ways of the wicked, when it comes to the thoughts of the unrighteous, our thoughts are not God's thoughts. We think mercy for me, justice for you. Mercy for me, justice for those who hurt me. We think of justice and retribution for evil and wicked men. But God is saying to us, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. My thoughts toward the unrighteous, my thoughts toward the wicked are mercy and pardon. We can't wrap our minds around that at times. We can't imagine extending mercy or pardon to a Harvey Weinstein or to a Larry Nassar who exploited hundreds of young women. We may think that his 40 to 175 year sentence is insufficient in comparison with the evil that he did to young women. But the truth of God's word is that he, God, chases after them. His word to Harry Weinstein, his word to Larry Nassar, his word to you, his word to me is seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Forsake your ways. Forsake your unrighteous thoughts. Turn to the Lord, for he will have mercy, he will freely pardon. My way, and I would say based on God's word, your way is marked by going astray. The scripture says in Isaiah 53 at verse 6 that we are all like sheep who go astray, that each one of us turns to his own way. Our ways are not God's ways. We want to go our own way. We don't want to go our mother's way. We don't want to go our father's way. We don't want to go our parents' way. We want to go our way. And our thoughts fall short of God's thoughts. And our thoughts fall short of God's glory. We think of ourselves. We think of our satisfaction. We think of life lived on our terms, apart from surrender to Christ. But God's thought is for us. And his way is to pursue us. Psalm 23, verse 6. In the King James, it says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord. But the word there, follow, in the Hebrew means pursue. It's the same word that David, who writes Psalm 23, spoke of hundreds of other times when he talked about being pursued by the Philistines, being pursued by Saul, being pursued by his son Absalom, and they were not pursuing him to extend charity. They were pursuing him to have his head. God was not pursuing David to have his head. That's the oxymoronic aspect of the gospel in Psalm 23 at verse 6. No, God is pursuing David by his goodness and mercy. For what purpose? That David would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That David would turn from his wicked ways. That David repent of his sin. Grieve and have sorrow for his adulterous act and for his murderous act. And acknowledge it as sin against God so that he would know God's pardon. And the record of Scripture is, God says to David through the prophet Nathan, your sin is forgiven. You will not die. He is pardoned. And so David's able to say, God has pursued me by his goodness and mercy all the days of my life that I might dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Seek the Lord and experience pardon for his sin. His invitation is to you today. Seek the Lord while he might be found. Forsake your ways. Turn from your unrighteous thoughts. Acknowledge them as sin. And allow God through Jesus Christ to show you his mercy to freely pardon. I'll never forget that night when convicted of my own sin, as a fifth grader, convicted of stealing my classmates' lunch money for over a year, and recognizing the weight of the guilt of my sin, I got out of bed and went downstairs and confessed my sin to my earthly father. And as he prayed with me and invited me to pray a prayer of confession, I experienced the pardon of my heavenly father. It was a powerful moment in my life. I was changed. I was forgiven. The most powerful example of this played out that in recent times was back in October of 2019. You see, as those who are apart from Christ, our thoughts are not God's thoughts, our ways are not God's ways. But with coming under the influence of the Word of God and having the Spirit of God living in us, increasingly our thoughts are to become God's thoughts and our ways are to become God's ways. And this was demonstrated on October 3rd, 2019, when an 18-year-old boy named Brandt thought God's thoughts and expressed God's ways in a courtroom as he gave a victim impact statement at the sentencing of his brother's killer. His brother Botham had been murdered by an off-duty police officer who entered his apartment and, in confronting him, drew her service weapon and shot him dead in his own apartment. She was convicted of murder. And at her sentencing hearing, Brandt Jean, 18 years of age, in open court, said to the court that despite what Amber did in taking his brother from their family, if she is truly sorry for what she did, then I forgive her. And I want the best for her. And then he turned to the judge and says, I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? And then he turned to Geiger and said to her, my main desire is not for you to go to jail. My desire for you is to give your life to Christ. 18 years of age, and he got it. He thought God's thoughts and lived according to God's ways. And in that courtroom, the gospel was witnessed as the two hugged, and the whole courtroom was silent except for sobbing. Seek the Lord and experience true satisfaction. Seek the Lord and experience free pardon. Seek the Lord and experience God's divine purpose. That's redundant. Experience God's purpose or experience divine purpose fulfilled in your life. Isaiah writes, verse 10, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. It will accomplish what I desire. It will achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And we have seen this as this past year, as we did a series on the Word of God spoken. We saw how God used a particular verse from the scriptures in the life of believers throughout church history to encourage them, to strengthen them, to transform their lives, to accomplish his purpose in their lives for that moment. We saw Perpetua, who in the year AD 203, was facing the lions and the wild beasts and the sword of gladiators in the arena in Carthage, North Africa, because she had confessed Christ. And at 21 years of age, this mother of an 18-month-old infant remembered as she faced those who were going to take her life that nothing could separate her from the love of Christ. Not trouble, not hardship, not persecution, not famine, or nakedness, or the sword. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And that was her encouragement to the Christians in the crowd. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Or Luther, who was bearing the weight and burden of the guilt of his own sin and not enjoying a clear conscience, not knowing God's abundant pardon, regardless of indulgences and regardless of monastic life. He read Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And that was it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And so he trusted Christ by faith, and faith alone. William Booth, a servant of the Lord, founder of the Salvation Army, is plagued by habitual sin. And then he comes to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. And he was put on the path of victory. Or Corrie ten Boom, who stood as a former prisoner of war in Ravensbrück concentration camp during the Nazi occupation of Holland. Later traveling and ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout Europe and in Germany, is confronted after a service in a church by a man who she recognizes as one of her former SS guards at Ravensbrück, a guard who had humiliated her and her sister in their nakedness, who had been brutal toward them. And he came forward and said, you know, since the war is over, Miss Tenbaum, or Fraulein, I have come to know Christ, and I know his forgiveness, but I would like to know your forgiveness. And she stood before this man frozen, unable to move, his hand out extended toward hers, hers frozen to her side, until she remembered Colossians 3:13. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance towards someone, forgive, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And God's word accomplished its divine purpose in Corrie ten Boom's life that day. And we could go on and on and on. But my desire, my burden for you and for myself as a Christ follower is that in this coming year, we would know the best of life in Christ because we have given ourselves to seeking the Lord. To first of all, looking at what it is we spend our money and what it is we give our time to that does not satisfy and say no to that so we can say yes to things that truly have eternal value. That we would be those who come and keep on coming to acknowledge our sin and our need of forgiveness. Because if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. That we would be the people of God who seek the Lord and experience His divine purpose fulfilled in our lives at this time because we're listening to His word, we're reading His word, and we're responding to it with the desire to do what it says. And in that intersection of our lives and His word, we are going to see Him accomplish His purpose in our lives day by day for His glory and our good. And then finally, I'd have us give ourselves to seeking the Lord and experiencing, this is a big word, it's called eschatological joy. That's the joy that's yet to come. God, in terms of joy, gives us joy now and joy to come. Eschatological joy is the joy that is yet to come. There's going to be a day when we go out as God's people in joy and that we're led forth in peace. It's almost a vision of the Exodus where the people of God came out of Egypt and they should have come out in joy because they had been freed from oppression. And God intended to lead them forth in peace, that no enemy could touch them, and He would satisfy them and supply all their needs in the wilderness, that they would know Him and enjoy Him, and they, like us, complained, whined, wanted to go back to Egypt. There's going to be a day when our joy is deep and rich and eternal. And our joy will be for the Lord's renown. And it'll endure forever. It comes at the Lord's return. When He makes all things new. It's pictured for us in Revelation chapter 21 when John sees a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. And he sees Christ coming down as a bride prepared for her, he sees the church as a bride prepared for her groom, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the call from the throne of heaven is, look, God's dwelling is now among the people and He will dwell with them. They will be His people and God will be with them and they will be their God. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. And the one who is seated on the throne says, behold, I am making all things new. You will go out and you will come in joy. Let me summarize. The first word for the Christ follower for 2020. At least it's the first word that God has put on my heart for how I will shape my thinking and my doing in this year 2020 is to seek the Lord. That I would be satisfied in Him and Him alone. That I would continually enjoy His free pardon through the confession of sin. That I would experience the reality of His life-changing word in my life. In such a way that His purposes are accomplished in me and through me for Christ's glory and the good of others. as I wait for his return, I would anticipate and taste the joy that is before me. What's your next step? I'm going to suggest what it means in bullet points for you to seek the Lord in 2020. It means, first of all, turning from empty pursuits. It means trusting Christ for the forgiveness of sin. It means reading and responding to God's word, third. And finally, it means waiting confidently for the restoration, for the return of Christ. Let's pray. And in this quiet moment, I would invite you just to, before the Lord, express to him what you've heard him say to you and how you would like the word seek to shape your life in 2020. I'm going to give you just a few moments in silent prayer, and then I'll pray.